want to ask a question, and I want you to be brutally honest with me. Sometimes we're very scared to answer. If the pastor asks questions, he's like, what are you going to ask? But honestly right now, and it's not like a check or anything. Who felt the Holy Spirit this morning? Who felt Him? Who experienced Him this morning? Because I did. And sometimes we those that didn't put up their hands, and maybe you're too scared to put up your hand because you don't know where I'm going with this question. The thing is, and it's easy sometimes, if you've been in charismatic-y kind of Pentecostal churches and, you know, circles, and you've moved around, and we use these terms very loosely sometimes, like, oh, I felt the Spirit. I experienced God. And some people come in and they kind of go, what are you talking about? What are you doing? I don't even know. Am I the only one that didn't experience Him? Am I the only one, you know, did He only come and touch you and you and you and not me? And I think we sometimes struggle with the theology, and I'm going to use that word, or the understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. We sometimes struggle with that. He's not, I remember years ago, I read this book, or I picked up this book. Somebody gave it to me. And the book's name was The Holy Spirit, The Shy Member of the Trinity. Now, there's truth to that. Because the Holy Spirit is sometimes is described like a dove. And doves are pretty skittish. If you come and you walk close to a dove, he'll fly away. If you disturb a dove, he'll fly away sometimes. And I sometimes wonder, don't we scare the Holy Spirit out of our meetings? Follow me on this, because David prays this. He says, oh Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Cast me not away from your presence, oh God. Now, I don't know how we scare the Holy Spirit away. I don't know. But I also know in the book of Revelation, John has got this, and he says, I will remove the lamp from your lampstand to one of the seven churches for not listening, for not plugging into Jesus, for not loving Him the way that they should. He says, I'm going to remove the lamp from your lampstand. The Holy Spirit is very personal. He's not a vague kind of entity or energy, you know, like I felt the energy. You know, I know, and we all as pastors, we fall for this trap often. And we'll most probably talk a little bit about it, but Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Jesus told His disciples to go wait. These oaks are bung. There's nothing courageous about these guys. They're in the upper room, not because of anything. They're scared because the king that they thought was going to become the king has been crucified. He's not there. He's not there. Their hope of a new generation, their hope of is not there. They're hiding. But yet He says to them, wait. And there you will receive power. Now we all want to translate it, because I know the word means dunamis. And we go, yeah, it's dynamite. It's very bad. It's very bad if you do that, what dunamis really means. But we do get the word dynamite or dynamic from that word. More from the Latin than from the Greek. So the power that God gives us, He is pretty dynamic. The power that the Holy Spirit gives us is pretty dynamite. And I've said this many times, put your finger in that plug now. You can have a few volts going through your body. If you connect to power, something's going to change. You know the story, you know this guy, had a flat tire on the side of the road. So he's getting the nuts loose, and one of the nuts fell away and ran into the road, and he steps into the road to pick up the nut, and a Mack truck, a big truck, is coming from the front, and he's met with it. Bah! Okay. And he's telling this story to his friends, why he was late. And his friends look at him and they're like, you tell us that you stepped into the road and you were hit by a truck and you're still here. And this is the reason why you're late. Yes. My friends, if you are hit by a truck, you will change. You will change. The truck's not going to change. That I can guarantee you. Velocity tells me and weight tells me that that truck's not going to change much. You're going to change. You can't tell me that when you meet with a living God that you're not going to change. If you truly met with the Holy Spirit as a person, you will change. I remember the first experience I had of that Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, not that Holy, the Holy Spirit. And he isn't a shy member of the Trinity. He's a very active member of the Trinity. He is a very active member that wants to be part of your life. And I want to just this morning look at a few scriptures and maybe start something and kick the ball on the field and for the next few weeks try and train you at the work of the Spirit. Because people, I want to say this, and the reason why I'm so excited but also so adamant is that we can't do this without the Holy Spirit. We can't. I felt the Lord tell me to preach on something which I had 26, literally 26 pages of research on. And I had to condense it Friday night and yesterday morning. And I just didn't have time. It will be preached. It's out of Matthew chapter 25 about the virgins, the five foolish and five wise. And the differences between those two. And the difference is the Holy Spirit. It's the difference. It's the Holy Spirit that is a constant in your life. You've got to constantly fill yourself. You know, when you buy a car sometimes, and it's not like that anymore. If you buy a car, they used to give you a tank of petrol with it. Now a tank of petrol is more than the car, most probably. But they used to give you a tank of petrol. Now you're like all lonely with your new car and driving 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 and eventually just going to run out of petrol. And a lot of Christians, they born again and they're on fire. They've got this new car and they're going and eventually they run out of gas. And they go, well, what's just happened? Well, did nobody tell you you needed to put more gas in? Have you been filled continuously? That word is pleru. It means to be filled continuously. It's not a once-off top-up. Yeah, I had my top-up on Sunday. No, my friends, we need him daily. I literally am dead in the water if I don't have Jesus tomorrow morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. If you think this is enough, my friends, it's not. The world is evil out there. The days are growing closer when Jesus is coming back. The Bible says very clearly, no man knows the hour. Matthew 25, Matthew 24. It says that the master is delayed. He's coming, but he's delayed. So there was thieves that broke into Dirk and Mandy's place. And we pray for the salvation of him, that man. But they didn't tell him, like, knock, knock, knock. Hey, Dirk, I'm going to break into your place right now. Okay, just carry on sleeping. The thief does not tell you when he's coming. And the kingdom is likened like that. It says it's going to come like a thief in the night and no man's going to know. My question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Oh, Stephen, it's a long time then. It's like, you know about procrastination. You know what that is. What is procrastination of Afrikaans? Uitstel. Ja, van uitstel kom afstel. So you know what procrastinators, they say, procrastinators of the world unite tomorrow. Okay. That's what we do. Nog 'n bietjie slymer, nog 'n bietjie slaap, nog 'n bietjie handjies vou. Nee, ek sal dit môre doen. Ek sal dit môre doen. I'm totally off my notes. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's turn in our Bibles to John 14. John 14. Please, in your Bibles. John 14, verse 15 to 27. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he's saying this to them. He says, if you love me, and quickly, I don't want to carry too long with that verse, but I'm going to get stuck there, I know. We all like to say, oh, Jesus' love is unconditional. We do, don't we? We say that, hey, God se liefde is onvoorwaardelik. Ek sien 'n voorwaarde daar. Do you see a condition there? What is the condition? Aha, obey my commandments. So God's love is conditional. God se liefde is voorwaardelik, nie onvoorwaardelik nie. En almal van julle sit en wonder hoekom het ons nog nie tiendes opgeneem nie. Ons gaan dit aan die einde opneem, okay? Wees rustig. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Daai woord daarso, helper, kan ook getranslate word as comforter or advocate. Die woord is Parakletos. Okay. So the Paraclete or the Parakletos is, and I'm going to quickly just run through that so that you guys can get that. It comes from the coin green word, a Greek word, pardon me, not green, Greek word. And it's a combination of two words, para, which means to come alongside or besides, and kalein, which means to call. So Marshall, come here quickly. I did pray it this morning and explain it to you. So Marshall is in a race. Marshall, do that running man that you do so well when you were in the clubs, you know, like that, you know, do the running, like, you know, but don't do that because, okay, just the running man. That's all you do. So Marshall's running on this race of life. He started off and Jesus came and arrested his heart, which he did in this man's life radically. But now he's running this race and there's certain things that he does. He says, I'm sending the helper. So this helper is standing on the road and he's like, you need a drink of water, buddy. Here we go. Go for it. Let's do this. Let's go. We pick up the pace a little bit, my friend. We can do this, you know, together. Okay. Okay, you can start a hard. And then sometimes, yeah, I got moog. Sometimes he'll tell you to stop. He'll tell you to halt. He'll tell you to stop. Don't run now. The Bible says this. He says in the Old Testament, he says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And I believe that is the same spirit that is guiding you and telling you what to do in your life. And that is exactly what that word, the helper, the comforter, the paraclete, the parakletos means, to come alongside and around with you, basically. You can say, thanks. It's one who pleads another's cause before a judge. A pleader. Counsel for defense. A legal assistant or an advocate. And it sounds like Jesus, but he says, I'm giving you another helper. Jesus did exactly the same for you and for me. He is the advocate. Who's the judge? God the Father. But they both present your case before the Father. They're in the presence of the Father. And they say, Stefan, this is his case. He is redeemed. Jesus died for him. He is covered by the blood. He can enter into your presence, Father. He can walk boldly into your presence, Father. I can attest of it. That's the Holy Spirit. The advocate. One who pleads another's cause with one, an intercessor. It's another word for him, for the Holy Spirit. An intercessor stands in the gap. He's one that prays for you. Jesus is praying for you. So guess what? You don't just have Jesus that's seated at the right hand of the Father praying for you. You also have the Holy Spirit praying for you and encouraging you. The first time the word appears is in Matthew. We'll see it in John chapter 14. We'll see it now. But I want to quickly read something that a commentary said. The word parakletos is a verbal adjective often used of one called to help in a law court. In the Jewish tradition, the word was transcribed with Hebrew letters and used for angels, prophets, and the just as advocates before God's court. The word also acquired the meaning of one who consoles, one who brings a consolation, vrede in your leven, trooster, a vertrooster. Okay. It is probably wrong to explain the Joanin here, as we see it, parakletos, on the basis of any religious background. The word is filled with a complex meaning. The Spirit replaces Jesus. He's an advocate and a witness, but also he consoles the disciples. So what did I tell you? What was the disciples doing in the upper room? They were scared. They were crying. Jesus is dead. He's gone. What are we going to do? They're going to kill us. And then these words Jesus gives them and reminds them of. He will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Right now, the world cannot receive truth. It can't. Because the world belongs to Satan, the Bible says, right now. Well, didn't Jesus die for the sins of the world? Well, he died for the sins of... didn't die. It's not his kingdom yet. It's still the kingdom of Satan. John chapter 8, 44 talks about... he says, you were once of your father, the devil. He's still the ruler. He has limited rule, but he's still the ruler. So all truth, anything that you see right now, don't believe it. Because the world cannot receive truth like we know truth. And you can only see truth when you actually have the Holy Spirit. Because he is that active ingredient that opens your eyes to truth. Some of you have come from different theological or church backgrounds where you might have not heard of this. You're like, how did I not see this? See, it's the Holy Spirit doing it. It's not my clever teachings and my new methods. It's the Holy Spirit showing himself to you to be true. Okay. Because it neither sees him nor works in him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. Jesus is announcing his death to them. But you will see me because I live. You will also live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. I mean, what a beautiful union we see. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. There again he says that. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father and I will love him. Judas Iscariot said, I mean, the one that actually is going to betray him. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And I will come to him and make a home with him. That's the promise that Jesus is telling every single person. Every person that will keep his word and his commandments and love him. Jesus will come and make his home with you. Whoever does not love me, does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then quickly in John 16. Just want to set up these two quickly and pull a few things out about the person of the Holy Spirit this morning. But now I'm going to him who sent me. Similarly, two chapters later, he's still talking to him. None of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. It's just like, oh, Jesus, you're going away. And then he says, because sorrow has filled your heart, I'm going to send you a helper, the one that will console you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Here he's talking about the comforter, the Parakletos. He says, I must go away so that you can receive this helper. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's going to convict the world. He's going to show them what is sin. And you, as a conduit of the Holy Spirit, one that the Holy Spirit wants to live in, people are going to hate you because you're going to talk against sin. They're going to see what righteousness is all about. You're going to talk about judgment. Oh, don't judge me. That is the overriding thing right now in the world. Don't judge me. Just don't judge me. My friends, judgment is coming. Whether you like it or not, one of the foundation stones of Christianity is eternal judgment. It's coming, whether you like it or not. I want to ask you, on what side of the hammer are you going to be? Because the judge is going to judge you. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, now you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. See, there he's even saying it. Satan is the ruler. He's judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. I need the Spirit to tell me of the things that are to come. In the Old Testament, there was a tribe called the sons of Issachar. Who's heard of the sons of Issachar? Anybody? What did they do? The sons of Issachar discerned the times. It's like God just put a special discernment on them. They could discern the times. And I want to say to you, we need to discern the times like never before. We need to discern what God is doing. I mean, what is the biggest question the world is asking right now? Some of the big questions. Who is really president of America? It's a big question. It's a massive, because the ramifications is massive. For the world. They say, if California sneezes, America catches a cold. If America sneezes, the world catches a cold. So this is a question that the world is asking. What's really going to happen? You will glorify me, for you will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Basically saying, we, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are one, but he will send this helper to you. So let's look at a few qualities of the Holy Spirit and then land this, and we'll do this in another time. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is definitely not some vague influence or a mystic idea or an energy. He's definitely not that. He's not some energy that just comes and floats through. He's not that energy that flows through those wires, you know? He's a person. And why is he a person? Okay. Well, there's proof because of his personal actions. In John 14:26, he's personal because of his actions. But the helper, whom the Father will send money. He will teach. Do you think a vague spiritual mystical force can teach you? You can sit in the lotus position for as long as you want to and go om for as long as you want to, but it's not just going to drop into you like some mystical, by osmosis you're going to just receive all this knowledge. You can drink milk and eat wheat crackers and sit on a mountain and he will teach you all things. And he will bring to remembrance. He's a person because of what he can do. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11 says this. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions each one individually as he wills. He's got a will. He makes a decision. He says, I've given you the gift of healing. I've given you the gift of prophecy. I've given you the gift of... And so he apportions it. Do you think some mystical force is just going to go... Huh? But we think about the Holy Spirit sometimes like he is just some mystical force, the shy member of the Trinity. He's not. The next thing is, his distinction from the Father and the Son and his mission proves that he is a person. As the Father is a person, so the Son is a person, so he is a person. John 15, 26. But the Helper comes whom I will send to you from the Father. There's a distinction. Can you see it? Another reason that we see in the Bible is, the coordinated rank and power which belongs to him equally with the Father and the Son proves that he's a person. He's equal with the Father, equal, but the Son is subjected to the Father. The Holy Spirit subjected to the Son. There's perfect unity within the Trinity. Perfect. And they coordinated. So he must be a person. And we see this in the next verse there is Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If he wasn't a person, he would be excluded in the Trinity. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. There's the two parts of the Trinity. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I don't know if you come from Jehovah's Witness background. I don't know how you can read that scripture and not get a Trinity. I'm sorry. Either you typics that out of your Bible. But I'm telling you right now, if you can't see it there, that there's a Trinity that's active and working. And not just a Father, a Jehovah Father. And that you can read in that scripture that the Son is just a prophet and the Holy Spirit is a vague energy. I don't see that. His appearance under a visible form as Jesus at Jesus' baptism and on the day of Pentecost. I mean, you remember, he descended like a dove on Jesus when he came out of the water. And the tongues of fire that was on them on the day of Pentecost. That was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He's a person. And then also the way that he distinguishes from his gifts. You know, the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 talks about the gifts. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. These gifts. Who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Again. Gifts. That's how we know he's a person. He can communicate. Now some of you will ask, what does he say? You just got to listen. He talks. He can make himself real to us. People have asked me this for a long time. How do you know that the Holy Spirit is real? How do you know that wind is real outside now? How do you know it's real? You look at the... You see it blowing. You see the effects of the wind. Do you? Okay, the trees don't move by themselves. A wind is blowing them, if you didn't know that. It's not animated trees. Simulating wind. There's a wind blowing out there. So I know there's a wind blowing because I see the effect of the wind. Same with the Holy Spirit. I see the effect of the Holy Spirit on people's lives. The effect that He has on your life. He changes you. He makes Himself real to you. We cannot necessarily see Him, but He makes an impression on our lives through our inner being. And the only way I can really describe this is like a, you know, that gut feel. You just know, like you know, like you know. Like, yeah. That's being led by the Spirit. That's listening to Him. Opening your ears. But it's more like a spiritual ear that you open up and go, yes, Lord, this is You. You're guiding me. Maybe you're sitting here this morning in church because He woke you up and He said, you need to come here. I don't know. So He is the third member of the Trinity. If He's the third member of the Trinity, He is equally like them. He is eternal, like the Father and the Son. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Almachtig, alomteenwoordig, and omniscient. Hy weet alles. He knows everything. See, He shows some personal attributes. He shows intellect, Romans chapter 8, verse 27. Romans 8:27. He shows intellect. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He has an intellect. He knows things. He has a will. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 12. As He wills, He gives gifts. He has sensitivity. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. The Holy Spirit is sensitive. And do not, you see, this is why He is a dove. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Individuals and as churches, we can grieve Him. And that's why Jesus is warning at the end, and He says, I will remove the lamp from your lampstand. In actual fact, He says to one of the churches, He says, I, Jesus, will come and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. People, I don't want Jesus to fight against me or the church. He says, I will come and fight against you. There's only two of those seven churches He's got something good to say about them. But five of those churches have fallen so badly and looking, not representing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at all, properly. See, the Holy Spirit is right inside my life situations. He's communicating to you and to me, opening Himself to us, and waiting for us to open ourselves to Him in response. Without the Holy Spirit, we could never live in the power of God. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot experience the power of God. In actual fact, I want to say this to you. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot experience salvation. We'll look over a time now. One of the first things that the Holy Spirit do in your life is called regeneration. Regeneratie. You know, it's like, you know those tablets that you drink now when you get sick and you pour it, and it pops up and it's just effervescent, you know? That little tablet, it goes all bubbly. The Holy Spirit is that active ingredient in your life. He makes everything bubbly. He's the one, if you put it in that glass of just still water, it just starts bubbling. He's the one. He's the active ingredient in your life that you need. It's the Holy Spirit that activates. He's the one that opens your eyes to grace. He's the one that says, here's the gift of faith that you can believe in what Jesus has done. The Holy Spirit did that. So He's a very, very, very active member. Without Him, you can't even be saved. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus all the time in His work. That's His job. He points to Jesus. He says, He's the one. He's the Savior. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. To point to the redemptive work of Jesus. Without Him, can't experience the power of God or really know God's strength in our daily lives. If you want to live, and the Bible talks about John 10:10, he says that God has come to give us life and life in abundance. If you want to experience that full enjoyment, that fulfillment, that full life and everything, then you need the Holy Spirit in your life. You need Him. The world has promised people enjoyment through drugs. I'm going to use my wife. She's not here and she won't mind if I tell her this story. My wife was married at the age of 21, divorced at the age of 24. Husband cheated on her, left her. She used to do a lot of marijuana from the age of 11, 12, 13. She started smoking pot as a young kid. So she's always been smoking pot. It wasn't a problem. So it was easy for her to transition into stronger drugs when her husband divorced her, ran to the UK, and for 2.5 years did as much drugs as she could. She did. I don't know if anybody, some of you might know this about my wife. And then God got her attention. She got cervical cancer. They did a cone biopsy. They wanted to basically remove all her insides. She wouldn't have like proper bowel movements and like a whole bunch of stuff. And a friend of hers said to her, just go get a second opinion. She walks into a guy that's a gynecologist and an oncologist, funny enough, at Groteskier. He drinks literally 7 liters of Coke every day. This guy, I met him. He's that thin. And this guy calls her in, and she's about to go for an op. And the guy calls her in and says to her, listen, come and see me in 6 months. She's like, what? I've got to go for an op. He's like, no. When the cone biopsy was done, healthy cells was around, it's all removed. And right there, the Holy Spirit got her attention. He started getting her attention. And she was always saying, just another year, just another year. Just let me party for just one more year. And she had a massive, she could tell you one day about the, she saw the end of the world. She had a dream and she was like super scared. And I don't think she was tripping at that stage. I think she really saw the end of the world. But when the Holy Spirit touched her the very first time, like literally come, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened to her, she said she felt like she was on ecstasy. It's a drug. And she was like, I can't feel like this. I can't. Because this is how I used to feel on drugs. I can't feel like this. This must be fake. And then the Holy Spirit said to her, this is exactly what the world wants to pervert. That's why people do drugs. Because they want to feel that euphoria. They want to feel good about themselves. But the price that you pay is very high when you do that drug. And she had to like realize that for years, that feeling she had when she was doing ecstasy was really, and far beyond that. I'm not saying it was the same. It was far beyond that. The Holy Spirit wants to come and work in your life. Holy Spirit wants to come and be active in your life. Some of you have heard about tongues and you're like, what is that? The first time I heard tongues in the church, I thought everybody was speaking in Hebrew. I asked my friend, did you guys teach all these people to speak Hebrew in this church? That's amazing. For a little ingekak boy, that was crazy. It was crazy. And then he said, no, it's tongues. I'm like, what? And then when I received it, I told my Oma and she lambasted me. She was like, no, no. Tongues. And you're wondering, you're sitting in your chair maybe right now and like, what is it? And you've read books about it and some say yes and some say no and some say don't and some say yes, please get it. Paul says, I pray more than all of you in tongues. That was Paul. Then surely there's something about tongues. I'll teach you about tongues if you want to know about tongues. But I can't teach you how to speak in tongues because you need to speak in tongues. If you are born again, then you already have the seal, the Holy Spirit, on you immediately. But we need to activate that thing. You need to open just your mouth and speak. A lady had to come to me, and I will land now. Don't worry, don't get nervous now. We were joking about it yesterday in our meeting. I'm coming in for landing, and then it takes another 45 minutes. It's a difficult landing, this. Okay, I have to circle a few times. The Holy Spirit, when He comes in, I struggle so much with speaking in tongues. Because, and then a girl walks over to me, she says to me, "Stefan, stop looking at what he can give you and look at his face." I was like, "What? What do you want me to do? I'm desperate. I try to say all the words, but it sounds like Karasabanda, Karasabanda, Turkish and lorries, Honda, Honda, Honda. That's what it sounds like." And I even tried to say what that guy was saying. Listening, like, that's what it sounds like. And I said, "Okay, Lord, I am desperate. I really want to speak in tongues because this is, I see it as a package deal. I see you get saved. I see you get filled with the Spirit. I see you get baptized by going underwater. I see it all in a book of Acts. So, and then I see the church is speaking in tongues and as the Holy Spirit descends on them, I want to speak in tongues, but I want to look at you first." Like that, I started speaking in tongues. Like that. And I have seen in 28 years, thousands of people speak in tongues. Thousands. And what it does, it makes your mind unfruitful when you pray. There's a point that we run out of words, the Bible says. But the Spirit knows what to pray. The Spirit knows what to pray. And then sometimes you just go, and the Spirit is praying. That's not me. That's not you. It's my voice, but it's, I don't know what I'm praying. Spirit's praying. And for some of us, it seems vague and mystical and weird. I want to ask you this morning. If you first and foremost never received the Holy Spirit, I want to pray with you this morning that you receive Him. That you receive Him, that you be filled, the Bible says, continually. And if you don't know how to pray in tongues, we want to pray and activate that thing this morning in your life. Because it's a tool in your toolbox that you need.